The Lord is going to give Zerubbabel unending supply of energy and power to finish the building of the temple. And you might hear Zerubbabel say, well, that's a mountain that's too big to be removed, you know. But that's what the power of the Holy Spirit can do. It can move even a mountain.
On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter with a reminder of what faith the size of a mustard seed can do.
And it might seem like an impossible project to Zerubbabel, but it's not by his might nor by his power, but this endless supply of power by the Holy Spirit through Zerubbabel.
Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, is a familiar passage given in a vision to Zechariah. And though the work of God needs resources, it isn't the resources of human might or power. In today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter reflects on the promise of the Lord to Zerubbabel of the rich resource in the Spirit of God to accomplish his work.
Zechariah chapter 4 is where we are. We've been going through the visions of Zechariah. In vision 5, we're going to start with this first section, the preparation. And that starts really with verse 1. Let's take a look. It's here at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, and the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. You can almost picture poor Zechariah finally getting some sleep after all these weird dreams. He's got another one. And the preparation in this dream, as it turns out, is that he needs to wake up. But vision number 5, we also see not only preparation, but we also see this idea of the presentation, and that's verses 2 and 3. After he wakes out of sleep, verse 2, it says, and he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, and his 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and 2 olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. Okay, so we have the presentation of what he sees. Interesting, he sees something that at first is kind of a normal thing. He sees what you and I might call the lampstand of the temple. You might even call it a menorah. This is what he sees. He sees the menorah with the single middle branch and then the 3 branches on each side, left and right, which is a total of 7. And the imagery here is that of Jesus Christ. The lampstand is a beautiful picture of Christ and his church in the Old Testament. And you should know that. The center post is sort of a representation of Jesus. And then the branches are the church. That's us coming out from Christ. Jesus, you know, he spoke about this stuff. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said to them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this. He said, you are the light of the world. So which one is it? Is Jesus the light of the world or are we the light of the world? The answer? Yes. Yeah, but he's the source. He's the source of light where it first starts. But it's just kind of this cool thing of what happens. Christ comes to us and lights our light up. And then we get to be lights in this world. And so he says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And giveth it, the candlestick speaks to the church, by the way. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, some of the other symbology of this whole thing is the oil itself. We see the lamps that have the oil in them. Where does that oil come from? Well, that's what Zechariah's vision starts getting a little interesting. I mean, so far, he would have just said, a menorah, whatever. He's seen that a million times. But he also saw something that was kind of unique, and we'll get into that in a second. But before we leave the idea of the oil, remember, oil in the Bible is a picture of what? Anybody? The Holy Spirit, right. In Zechariah's time, this would have been a hard thing, I think, for him to understand the imagery that he's about to see, and he's kind of wondering what in the world's going on. So it says in verse 4, so I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. And so that brings us then to the interpretation. After the confusion, just like the pattern of all these visions, then we get the interpretation of this vision. And we see that in verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And we talked about Zerubbabel, and we talked about how he was the one who was, he'd waited 16 years and he delayed building the temple. And this is Zechariah along with Haggai, contemporaries, saying, Zerubbabel, time to get going, time to build the temple again. And so, if you remember the whole set of circumstances, 586 BC was when Nebuchadnezzar last finally crushed Jerusalem. And it was around 520 BC, Joshua and Zerubbabel and these guys start to rebuild the temple. Mixed reactions, but the building stops for 16 years. And that's where Haggai and Zechariah said, you guys gotta get back to work, get back to doing the work. So the way he's doing this is saying, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Now you might say, well, what does the spirit have to do with this vision? Like he gives them this answer that's got the menorah and the oil and the olive trees, but we gotta remember it's the power is of the spirit. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. So what's the picture about? Well, the power of the lampstand, this one is unique. This vision of this lampstand, it's a perpetually burning lampstand that never runs out of fuel. That's the idea. Wouldn't you like to have a vehicle like that? Maybe we should invent like some trees, olive trees that are growing on the side of your car, and then some tubes going down into the motor and burns olive oil as you're driving down. There's an idea for somebody. That's the idea in this vision is the olive tree is producing, instead of normally you'd crush the olives and get the oil out of the olive tree, but it's almost like this has pipes in it that are feeding the lamps, and it's just kind of a perpetually powered thing. The idea is it's not by might of humans, nor by power of humans, but by my spirit. And so he says in verse 7, who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me to you. Interesting here, the explanation is just like the endless supply of oil, the Holy Spirit, to the lamps, the Lord is going to give Zerubbabel the power, unending supply of energy and power to finish the building of the temple. And you might hear his rebels say, well, that's a mountain that's too big to be removed. You know, who can build the temple in these days? But the Lord says, who art thou, O mountain? And others, you know, mountain who? Whatever, it's gonna be a plain. In other words, when you say remove this mountain, that's what the power of the Holy Spirit can do. It can move even a mountain. And then of course, the New Testament read about the person who has just a faith the size of a mustard seed has the faith to move mountains. You know, the mountain's gonna be flattened. And it might seem like an impossible project to Zerubbabel, but it's not by his might nor by his power. But this endless supply of power by the Holy Spirit through Zerubbabel, and that's the image of the power coming from the trees, olive oil's going through the little pipes into the lamps, constantly keeping things burning. But all that to say, this vision number 5, what an amazing thing. Jesus said this in Matthew 17. He said, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith the size of the grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence, go yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. So this is almost like the word that Jesus is giving, maybe to us, is the same word that the Holy Spirit's giving through Zechariah to Zerubbabel to get back to building. So this vision 5, the olive trees and the candlestick, it's all about that. Verse 7, he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. And when they bring the stones and start stacking them and building the temple, what is he gonna shout to the stones? Grace. Why would Zerubbabel shout grace to the cornerstone or the headstone when he finally gets that set? The answer is because it's God's grace. Any good thing happens. If anything good happens in your life or you see the work starting to be completed, you have to understand that's God's grace. His grace, his grace, his grace. I love this passage. And maybe we need to start doing that a little more. When we see great feats done that we thought could never happen, instead of going, look what I have done, just say, grace. What is grace? Undeserved, unearned favor God's shown you. Yeah, that's the only reason we have any good thing. We need to shout grace when we see the accomplishment of good things. So verse 9 says, the hands of Zerubbabel had laid the foundation of this house. He's already done the foundation. Now he's got, that was 16 years ago. And then I love the declaration of this messenger, the angel. He says, and he will finish it. he's going to finish it. I wonder if that gave him more confidence that he would actually, that his hands, not some other dude, would finish it. Zerubbabel himself, he's going to be the one to finish it. You might feel incomplete or like you've started things but haven't finished them. But all these Old Testament stories go back to New Testament truths. Philippians 1:6, for example, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. You know, I love this, Jesus Christ. So in a sense, you're getting this letter from the Lord to Zerubbabel saying, dear Zerubbabel, get going. You know, let's get things started. And you gotta, are you good at starting stuff but not completing them? I wonder if some of you might be, this a word for you specifically, to get her done. Just like poor Zerubbabel is getting this. And you, what happens when that mountain comes, you know, opposition or mixed reactions to what you're trying to do, realize the Lord is able to move mountains, and the Spirit of God will give you power to get that done that he's called you to do. Don't be afraid to finish the work God's called you to do. Well, so we've got this amazing vision, the olive trees and the candlestick. But one more word from the Lord. He goes on and says in verse 10, for who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the earth. What's this all about, the small things? Who hath despised the day of the small things? What an interesting phrase. This is the Lord sort of zeroing in on the problem. What's the problem? We know a bunch of the problems from Haggai and from other parts of Zechariah. That, do you remember, what was the mindset of the people about building the temple? They were preoccupied with something else. Do you remember what it was? Building their own houses. They were all about building their own houses. And then to go and start working on the temple, so much work, and their backs were hurting, and they were kind of tired of building because they'd been building their own house. And so it seemed like chipping away at the temple, it just seemed like a small thing. It reminds me of a story. They were building St. Peter's Chapel in London. But I guess the story goes that one guy, a newspaper guy, was walking up and writing about the building of St. Peter's, and everybody was all, you know, working hard. And one guy, you know, he walked up to one guy, what are you doing? I'm digging a ditch. Okay. Just started writing, the newspaper person, and went over, who are you? I'm the foreman. And what are you doing? I'm, you know, directing these guys. And they're just a bunch of gruff construction guys. But he saw another guy who was loading bricks into a wheelbarrow, and you know, and he was whistling a happy tune and walking around and just working hard. And the newspaper guy walked up to him and said, what are you doing? He says, I'm building a beautiful cathedral. It's all about your perspective. Digging a ditch, or see, that's the problem. It was the small things like, I'm digging a ditch and whatever. But it's almost like the Lord is saying, you got to kind of get the bigger picture in mind here, Zerubbabel. When he's saying, for who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and see the plummet. That's the plumb bob, you know. They'll start working and they'll see the walls going up, is the idea here. And do you remember this seven eyes thing? We read that in chapter 3, if you recall, there in verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. For behold, the stone that I have laid there before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof. We talked about the seven eyes of the Lord, and we referred to Revelation, book of Revelation, that talks about that in chapter 5, verse 6, the seven eyes, which speaks of insight, completeness and perfection, number seven. But the eyes speak of insight, wisdom, and understanding, also what we would say omniscience of the Lord. He knows all things. That's what the seven eyes thing is about, the all-knowing nature of God. What is God seeing with his seven eyes? Zerubbabel's tendency to despise the small things. But you got to get into the small stuff to start seeing the big stuff. One of the things we've seen in the last couple of years here at Athey Creek that's so encouraging and fun is all the people who have said, we're going to focus on some of those small things at Athey Creek. And it's so cool because how many people are blessed by those small things. You know, like I've mentioned before, we have 1,700 volunteers who make Athey Creek go. Whether they're out in the parking lot or children's ministry or the coffee or cleaning up, maintenance crew and sound and lighting and words on the screens and stuff. Volunteers everywhere making stuff happen. Our security team. Like, it's an amazing long list of people. And somebody might say, well, that's just a tiny thing to do in the church. But all those small things are what has allowed Athey Creek, I'm just going to say, for us to see the grace of God just pour out. All of those small parts are working to do something that we're just kind of in awe of, saying, wow, look what the Lord is actually doing. And we get to be a small part of that, all of us. And it's been such a kind of a cool thing. And I wonder if sometimes there might be the problem where if no one's willing to do the small things, then the Lord says, well, okay, if you're not willing to do the small things, I'm not going to be able to do the great things. And I worry that that could happen. And God forbid that, you know, ends up happening to us or anyone for that matter. Quit despising the small things, the Lord is saying to Zerubbabel. The Jews thought what they were doing was small and not important. That is the building of the temple. Now, I can see why they thought that. Let me just defend them just for a second. Not that I want to, but I will defend them just for a second. Because remember, these guys are rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem and the temple of Jerusalem, all with lesser materials, with threats all around them. Everything was lesser. And remember when they were building, they built the foundation of the temple and the old men were weeping? And they were saying, it's not like the old temple. They looked at it as junk. If you go in Jerusalem, you know where the Wailing Wall is? You've seen pictures of the Jews there by the Western Wall. You can go into the rabbi's tunnel, and we do this oftentimes in the evening time, and you go down into these caves. And the reason you have to kind of go down in these tubes and caves and stuff is the Western Wall, if you just got a shovel and started digging next to the Western Wall, you could dig for another 60 feet and you'd still be up against the wall, even though it's covered with dirt. And that's from thousands of years, you know, over 3,000 years in some case, of countries crushing Jerusalem, earthquakes, dust blowing, dirt. You know, it's what happens with ancient cities. We don't have that in Oregon because we've only been around for only a few hundred years. But when you talk about over 3,000 years, civilization built upon civilization, the wall of Jerusalem goes way down. The reason this is kind of fun is when you go down into these tunnels, you can see they dug down to some of the ancient parts of the wall, even the Solomon era of those walls. And it's hard to even get your mind around this. So that's why I'm describing it for you. But some of those stones are the size of a school bus. And they're just huge hewn stones that were, see these guys, the women go down into these tunnels and they stuff their prayers just like they do in the Western Wall, because this is the Western Wall. It's just below the earth down in this tunnel. And you walk way down to the end of this and you get, some of these are Herodian stones. There's the time of Herod the Great, but some of the stones are actually Solomon era. And the people will drop their prayers down these shafts because they want their prayers to be left by where the temple used to sit in Jerusalem. And that's why they do that there in Jerusalem. You know, the times of Zerubbabel, Zechariah, Haggai, Joshua, the high priest, they were thinking, what we're doing is small, man. It's nothing like Solomon's era. Just a bunch of trash stones that we're trying to fit together and make a temple. But remember, the prophet said, but the greatness or the glory of the Lord will be greater in this temple than it will be of the former. And we learned that's because Jesus would go into Zerubbabel's temple. It's a great story, and it's a lesson that all the small things that we blow off because we see them as insignificant, well, as it turns out, the Lord says, I care about that stuff. I love Matthew 25. It says, his Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, for thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So first, be faithful in the small things. That's what the Lord is saying here through this book to us. But he's also cracking the whip a little bit with old Zerubbabel to build the temple. Be faithful in the small things. I mentioned last week that guy years ago that came up, Brett, I feel that the Lord has called me to teach the Bible. I said, great. And he said, and you're supposed to resign and I'm supposed to do Wednesday night Bible study. I said, not great. But I do think there's a thing where we want to do great things. We want to be influencers and we want to have, you know, engagement and followers and all this stuff. But sometimes the Lord wants us to start small. You know, maybe in a class of three-year-olds teaching there instead of a Wednesday night Bible study. Maybe the Lord wants you to start with a class of three-year-olds. And then, you know, maybe you'll graduate. That's what I did. I started with three-year-olds, went to first graders, taught sixth graders for about 13 years, and then graduated to, well, I actually taught, during that whole time I was teaching sixth graders, but I also graduated then to high school, junior high, college, and for a while I was a director of college down through the babies. For years I was that at a large church. And then when I turned 30, the Lord called me to start a church up here in Portland. And like I told you last week, we had 20 people, and then it split to in half. We had a church split the first week, got down to 10. But that was my beginning. I didn't start with a Wednesday night Bible study, you know, with tons of people and stuff. I think sometimes the Lord wants us to be faithful in the small things. And man, if I had a dime for every time I was in a little preschool class teaching and the kid's breath filling the room. If you ever had that smell, you know that smell. And that's an anointing that it takes to do that. But that's also a training ground. And I think if we're faithful in the small things, then the Lord is gonna give us greater things to do. So don't despise the small things. That's kind of the idea. Well, all that to say, this vision is not over really yet, because we talk about the eyes seeing him despising the small things. But verse 11 through 13 says this, "Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord." Now, again, he doesn't have a clue. Zechariah would be aware of the candlestick. He'd be aware that they need oil to burn, but he'd never seen this little invention of the continual supply. And, you know, in the Hebrew language here, it's a little hard in the English, honestly, but if you read it in the original Hebrew, there's seven golden pipes to each seven branch of the lampstand. And the idea is there's 49 totals of golden straws going in here. Can you picture that? They're like golden straws, I was what I'm gonna call them. But these are seven golden pipes to each of the seven. There's 49 straws, as it turns out. And the implication about the numbers of this is there's more where that came from, is the idea, you know, abundance of oil, never ending, and it's coming from these trees. And it's just there for, you know, just to keep that lamp burning. It reminds me of the Holy Spirit when Jesus said, "If you then being evil," in Luke 11:13, "you know how to give good gifts to your own children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost," the Holy Spirit, "to them that ask him." There's an unending flow of the Spirit for those who are willing to ask and waiting on the Spirit.
Pastor Breadmetter providing some helpful understanding in interpreting Zechariah's fifth vision of the olive trees and lampstands from Zechariah chapter 4 in today's Word. And if you've missed any portion of this study, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. Well, right now, Pastor Brett has joined me. Brett, sometimes I hear folks who claim to be Christians but don't attend church. They might say something like, "Well, I don't need to attend church and still follow Jesus," or, "The beauty of the outdoors is my church, and that's where I like to spend my time instead of being in a church building." What does the Bible say about Christians being together in church?
That's a great question, Kurt. And I hear people say, "I'm not into organized religion." And I always say, "Well, then our church is for you, because we are not organized." But no, truly, the Bible says very clearly, Hebrews 10:24-25, "Let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." In other words, the closer we get to the second coming of Christ, we should be exhorting people, get to church. You got to be plugged in. And as you mentioned, Kurt, the church is not a building, it's the people. And so when people say, "My church is out in the woods," the fallacy of that is there's no people out there. And how convenient. It's so much easier out there. I love being in the woods, and I don't have to deal with problems of people and personalities and weird relationships. But that's the point. We need each other in fellowship, and we need to encourage one another, and we need the correction and accountability and support. So people that are saying, we're just going to be out in the wilderness and enjoy the creation, you can go out in the wilderness and enjoy creation. That can inspire you to worship God, but it's not really what the Bible talks about. You know, it says the early church continued steadfastly going from house to house and also in the temple daily. Prayer, teaching, breaking of bread, and the apostles' doctrine, which was teaching the word. This is something we're not supposed to forsake, and the Bible's pretty clear on that one.
Thank you, Pastor Brent, for that clarification from Scripture and encouragement of how important it really is to be in church together with other Christians. Well, I want to mention that if you are in the Portland, Oregon area and don't have a church home of your own, we'd like to invite you to the main Athey Creek campus in West Lynn or our two other locations in Hillsboro or McMinnville. For more information, go to todayswordradio.com and click the link, Locations. Well, next time, Pastor Brett will continue in the book of Zechariah, and we'll see essential information about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.